Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the letter to the Ephesians? I'll be reading this morning from the fourth chapter. You'll have to keep excusing me until I get over this thing. This morning we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along. You could also just turn to your bulletins. We have the verses printed out there as well. As I said, we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been studying through Paul's epistle, his letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were fundamentally a Gentile church. The city of Ephesus, you might want to remember, was given over to the worship of Diana, the love god, goddess rather, of the Greeks. And yet God was pleased to raise up this body of Christ, this church, in the city of Ephesus. In the fourth chapter, we've noticed that we've moved from the first half of the book, which is basically the foundational doctrines of the faith, to the second part of the book, which is the practical doctrines for the living out of that faith in the life of the Christian. This morning, you're going to notice the word gift is going to appear a lot. You can even just glance at the verses now. You see the word gift occurs twice in the first two verses already, and in the original, it actually appears three times. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. Let me remind you about what spiritual gifts are. We talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we also talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And there is a difference between them. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you could see what some of those are if you just turn your Bible, if you have your Bible open, turn it a page or two back, you would see a list of them in the fifth chapter of the letter to the Galatians. The fruit or the fruits of the Holy Spirit are those virtues or moral attributes like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. Those are just summarized in Galatians 5. That's not an exhaustive list. That's a summary of the kinds of fruit of the Holy Spirit that he gives. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the result of the fact that every Christian is indwelt by a Spirit who is holy. The fruit or the fruits of the Holy Spirit are those evidences of holiness. You see, they are those reflections of the Holy Spirit which indwells each and every person. They're promised to every Christian, and every Christian has the duty, okay, to strive to see those fruits develop and mature in his or her life. That's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are those talents or abilities which the same Holy Spirit who comes into the life of every Christian, that same Holy Spirit brings into their lives. But there are some remarkable differences between the gifts and the fruits. While the unconverted never have any of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, okay? Because they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The unconverted never have any of the fruits of the Holy Spirit since the Holy Spirit is not there bearing fruit in their lives. But the odd thing is that a lot of unconverted people can have gifts from the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. John in his gospel, for example, points out to us that the high priest, being high priest, actually received the spiritual gift of prophecy when he made the comment that it would be good for one man to die for the nation. And so there's a wicked man, the high priest, Caiaphas, who is given a gift of prophecy. Okay, so the gifts of the Holy Spirit, unlike the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you see, are not a proof that the person is a converted person. You might think of wicked King Saul amongst the prophets in the Old Testament. You might even think of Balaam's ass. Even a donkey, you see, can receive a gift from the Holy Spirit. You remember what Paul says, if I speak with the tongue of angels and men but have not love, if I have all the gifts in the world but do not have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you see, I'm clanging brass, I'm clashing cymbals, I'm noise and nothing more at all. And Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that there will be those on that last day who will stand before Him and they will say to Him, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons in Your name? Did we not exercise fantastic spiritual gifts in Your name? And He'll say, yes, You did. But I never knew You. You see? And so a person can have gifts. They can have talents. Whether they are the extraordinary ones, the miraculous ones that you read about in the days of the prophets and then the days of the apostles, or the ones that go on today, including preaching. See, being a great preacher is no proof of the sanctity of the person. It just isn't so. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. I want you to notice that Paul brings up the topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the context of the church. Remember how he's been talking about the church, that holy temple of God, and how he prayed for that church at the end of the third chapter. You can glance down at your text in front of you. And then last week in the first six verses of the fourth chapter, we talked about the importance of unity within the body of Christ. So first of all, then, I want you to notice that it's not by accident. The apostle is thinking very clearly. He's not running off in all directions. He has been praying for the body of Christ, for the church. He has been pleading for unity within the church. Would you be surprised that if at that very point he decides it is important to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because the remarkable thing is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit misused can destroy a church. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, properly used, produce a vibrant, beautiful, healthy part of the body of Christ. Let's read then this morning Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with the 7th verse and reading through the 16th verse. Remember, this is the inspired Word of God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And here ends our reading from God's perfect word. Keep it open, keep it in front of you while we study it, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, how amazing that you should call us your body. Oh, Lord Jesus, you loved your body. You gave your body and your soul for the life of your body. And we are that body. Dear Lord Jesus, how we pray that you would instruct us deeply this morning. We pray it in your name. Amen. I want you to notice several things about the spiritual gifts then that Paul teaches the Ephesians and that he's teaching us. First of all, would you notice that spiritual gifts are given to every Christian. Spiritual gifts are given to every Christian. It's kind of obvious. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But to each one, you see, each one of us, grace was given. You know, it's obvious, I guess. Every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. Okay. Now, Paul gives a very extensive teaching on the use of the spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. Probably the most often referred part of Scripture would be what? The 12th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. And you remember how there Paul very extensively talks about the body and the different parts of the body and how good it is when everything works together and how bad it is when they don't work together. But in that same 12th chapter, the apostle does point out that, sure, it's true, some parts of the human body play a more obvious part, a more obvious role in the life of the body. You think of the head, you think of the heart. Okay? You can't live without a head, and you can't live without a heart. But there are also parts of the body. You might think of the eyes. Okay? You might think of the ears. You might think of the mouth. Now, if you lose any of those, see, the body doesn't necessarily die, but the body is much disabled when that happens. So there are parts of the body which are absolutely critical, but they're not the only parts of the body. Some parts of the body, Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, play a much more quiet part. Well, the apostle mentions feet. He mentions the hand. He mentions the nose. Where would you be without your feet? Where would you be without your hands? I don't know where we'd be without our noses. But we do know this, that if you lose any part of the body, to that extent, the body is crippled, isn't it? God created the body to have all of its parts, okay? And all of those parts of the body have been placed by God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? And the body would be incomplete without any of those parts. Smart doctors don't even take out an appendix unless they have a very good reason to take it out, even if we don't know exactly what it's for. You see, we know that it is better to be a complete body. Okay? I remember many years back in my first ministry, I spent a lot of time with retirees. That was most of my ministry in those early years of my life as a pastor. And part of what I did was just go around day by day and visit lots and lots of retirees in the church. This was up in Butler County. And there was one woman in particular that I used to visit every couple of weeks. And she was well up into her 90s, and I enjoyed sitting talking with her. She was almost blind. And then as I was spent 11 years in that church, she began to lose her hearing as well. And I can only begin to imagine how scary that would be, how much she would fear losing that contact with the world if she couldn't see, and then if she couldn't hear either. And we'd go, I'd go rather, and we would sit and talk, and she would very often ask, she was well up into her 90s, why do you suppose God doesn't just take me home? I want to be home with Him. And we would sit and talk, and every once in a while she'd bring this topic up, and I would remind her. And her name was Emma. I'd say, Emma, how many kids do you have? And she'd tell me. And I'd say, how many grandchildren do you have? And she'd tell me. And I'd say, how many great-grandchildren do you have? And for her, I would say, how many great-great-grandchildren do you have? And there would be this large number. And I would say to her, do you suppose that God could have you in this world for a purpose? What do those children need that you can provide for them? And so Emma was a prayer warrior for her children and grandchildren and great and great-great grandchildren in every part of the body. It might not be obvious, but see, God is the one who designs the body. And He says here in the seventh chapter, Christian, that to each one of us, Christ has given a spiritual gift. We all have a role to play in the body of Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice that spiritual gifts are not only given to every Christian, but they are given by Christ, and they are not to be asserted by Christians. That's a little bit more complicated. Spiritual gifts are given by Christ, but not to be asserted or laid claim on by Christians. We can do that sometimes. Once again, the seventh verse, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ. Do you notice the royal sovereignty that's being described there? There is a royal sovereignty as Christ distributes the spiritual gifts to His body. In the New King James, if you happen to be following that in your bulletin or someplace else where it says there, but to each one of us grace was given, literally that word means grace was presented. It's the verb form of the word a present. See, gifts are what it sounds like. See, spiritual gifts are not those things that we simply assert that we claim for ourselves. They are gifts which are presented by Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit to His people. And notice how those gifts are given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Think of Christ, the great measurer. The word measure there is an English word. It's the word meter, metron in Greek. It's the word meter. See, it's the word that was used to measure out anything. When Jesus talks about measuring out a peck of seed, that word for measure is the word metron. But it's also used for architecture, for example, for building a building. You see, the architect or the cook, as far as that goes, if they're good at what they do, they very carefully measure out the ingredients. You see, if you put a teaspoon of sugar and a cup of salt in your cake, I don't think it's going to taste very good. See, the cook or the architect has to measure out very carefully what the ingredients are to be. And Jesus Christ is the great architect of His body. And He is the one who sovereignly measures out the gifts so that His body will be a healthy, functioning body. Look at just drop down to the 11th verse just for a second. Look at how it says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we'll talk about that verse a little bit later on. But I just want you to notice at this point that Jesus Christ says, I am sovereign. I will measure out. I will decide. And you see, the call of the Christian is to find out what Christ is measuring out for him, not what he may desire to do. I was walking down the hallway, I guess it was yesterday, and the kids were out in the hall practicing for their for the school play, and they were playing rag. Okay, this is the truth. When I daydream, when I plunk at the piano from time to time, you know, I know what y'all think of me, and you probably think that I would really like to be a classical pianist. Not really. I'd really like to be able to play rag. I love rag. But you know what? For me, it's a losing battle. I just don't have that gift at all. Christ sovereignly gives his gifts, and we're talking here about the spiritual gifts given within the church. Okay? Christ personally chose his own apostles. He chose them one by one. That's what the word apostle means. It means sent. It means commissioned. And he chose every single one of those. You think of that 11th verse as, you know, prophets, and you understand how God calls prophets and evangelists, but pastors and teachers. You see, there are different kinds of gifts, and some of them are what we call extraordinary gifts. There were 12 apostles of the Lamb, and Jesus Christ personally chose each one of them. No church could choose an apostle. There are no apostles in the world today. There really isn't. Jesus Christ chose his apostles in the flesh. But you know what? It says here that he chose not only apostles, but pastors and teachers. Well, how does he do that, you might say? Well, he's done that through his word. You know, he is the one who has taught us how we're to go through this process. He is the one who has set forth that the people of God under the leadership of the church are to elect or put forth names, and that the leaders of the church are to examine those, and especially examine them according to what we call the qualifications for church office, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but other places as well. And then those names come before the congregation who chooses their leaders. Why do we do it that way? Well, because that's a neat way to do it. No, because that's the way the Word of God says to do it. And you know what? This Word of God is Christ's Word. And that's how he chooses even pastors, teachers. And so when we come together, we have to choose according to what he's said. We know here in Providence Presbyterian Church, we're not the average church. Well, that's pretty obvious. Okay. One of the things that some folks can find disturbing, and if you're new here with us, you might have thought about it. Maybe it's not even occurred to you yet, but it might seem odd to you. How comes there aren't any women in ordained leadership in this church? Well, the answer is simple. It's because the Bible doesn't allow for it. The Bible explicitly over and over again says that these are to be men, and it means males. It's the husbands of one wife, and so on and so forth. And so we acknowledge the headship of Christ over the church when we submit to what his design for the church is. This is not a matter of male leadership. This is a matter of submission to the leadership of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that we do this. Thirdly, I want you to notice not only that spiritual gifts are given to every Christian, and that they are given by Christ and not to be simply asserted by Christians, but thirdly, spiritual gifts are earned by the merits of Jesus Christ. This is great. They are earned personally by the merits of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he says, it means God says, he's going to quote from the psalm here. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. You remember we read that verse as part of the call to worship. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended. What is all this about? Ascend, descend. Descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. All of the gifts which are measured out by Christ so sovereignly have been personally merited or earned by him. Verse 8 in front of you there is a quotation from Psalm 68. And as I said, we read a few verses from that in our call to worship this morning. Psalm 68 is magnificent. This is the victory procession of the King, of the anointed King, of the Messiah King. And it talks about this victorious King as having 20,000 chariots. No, thousands of chariots, it says. Not just 20,000. Thousands of chariots. And this warrior king goes out and he conquers a people. And then, as warrior kings did in those days, he heads back to the capital city. But he doesn't just come wandering into the city. He is at the end of this huge procession, chariot after chariot after chariot after chariot, of all of the booty and all of the captives whom he has taken captive. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts to men. Because when warrior kings returned, think of Julius Caesar returning to Rome. You see, they would give out gifts from their booty to the ones that they wanted to honor, to the ones that they wanted to favor. And so maybe it would be gold and jewelry. Maybe it would be servants in their households. You see, so here is Jesus Christ, and he's coming back from battle. Who are those captives in his train, in his procession? Who do you think they are? Well, there's actually quite a lot of people that think that those are the wicked, the damned, the condemned. I don't think so. I don't think that's what this psalm is talking about. We are the captives. When Jesus Christ returns to the heavenly capital, we are the captives. The Bible tells us that we were enemies of God. We have been conquered with weapons of love by Jesus Christ. And He is our Lord, and we belong to Him, body and soul. And we are part of His train, each and every Christian. You see, and if He ascended, the writer says, we must have descended. How did He get all of those captives? He descended into the lowest parts of the earth. The humiliation of Christ, the humiliation of the Son of God, who took a human nature and in that nature suffered and died. And He won His people. And then He ascends on high to His exaltation. And then He gives out these gifts. What has Jesus Christ won at Calvary? The whole world and everything in it. And every glass of cool water that you enjoy is the booty that Jesus Christ has won for you and for your comfort and for your pleasure. Do you know that? That loving spouse of yours, Jesus Christ has won that for you. You see? And people too. And so the writer goes on and he says, He gave good gifts to men, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And that last term that's one term. You can tell that from the original language, and we won't go there this morning, but it's one word, pastor teachers. These are Christ's choicest gifts to His church. See, Peter's there. Peter, I think he was the prince of the apostles. He did not have authority over the other apostles, but he was obviously a leader. And Jesus dealt with him accordingly. Peter, man, I'm glad Peter was in that train. Man, a guy like Peter, on his way to hell 1,000 times. And Jesus plucked him back every time. And there's Peter. And Paul, breathing out violence against the church. And Christ grabs him. He conquers him. And he is in Christ's procession. And Christ has given those writers of the New Testament has given them as gifts to His church. This is a victory procession. And oh, how the people of God ought to honor and respect and make good use of the gifts which Christ has given. Are you doing that? Fourthly, I want you to notice that spiritual gifts are not only given to every Christian, not only given by Christ and not asserted by Christians, not only earned by the merits of Christ, but spiritual gifts include the leadership of the church. So I want to unpack just a little bit more of what we already looked at in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. To repeat just a little bit, I guess, wonder, why do we have leaders in the church? Why do we have pastors? Why do we have pastor teachers? Why do we have elders? Why do we have deacons in the church? It is not because of human wisdom, but it's on the authority of the victor King, Christ Himself. Now notice the particular gifts that are pointed out here then in verse 11. Apostles, He Himself chose them. He commissioned them. He gave them His full authority to write the Word of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is apostolic. And that doesn't mean some kind of silly passing down of real estate or something. It means in submission to the Word of God, the apostolic writings. Okay? He gave some to be prophets. In the New Testament, that means that a rare person, for example, you think of a man named Agabus. You read about him twice. In the Acts of the Apostles, there were those rare occasions when God the Holy Spirit would give this gift of prophecy by which somebody would get this special knowledge from God, and they would stand up and they would proclaim something usually about the future. And Agabus did that. It's quite rare, but it did happen in the New Testament. Evangelists. Well, the one we know most about is Philip. You remember Philip the Evangelist? He was one of the what I call the Jerusalem Seven. But he was also, as his ministry continued, he also became an evangelist, and he was given miraculous gifts. And the evangelists were those who went out, you might say they kind of paved the way for the apostles to come later. And so you remember how you read the story about how Philip went to Samaria, and he shares the gospel, and people begin to believe and all. And then he calls for Peter to come from Jerusalem. You see? So the evangelists were those who were especially gifted to pave the way for the apostles and the spread of the church. And then the pastor teachers. Like I said, that's one office. You can tell for sure in the original language just because of a technicality having to do with the articles in the original language. You don't especially need to know that, but it's one office, pastor teachers. Pastor is a Latin word. It means shepherd. It means shepherd. Pastor teachers are those who lead, guide, protect, okay, even discipline the sheep and nourish them. Pastor teachers. And as I've already said before, that's an ordinary office which we know has continued in the church throughout the ages. You see. Fifthly, I've lost count here. I want you to notice that spiritual gifts are not only given to every Christian, they are given by Christ and not asserted by Christians. They are earned by the merits of Christ. They include the leadership of the church. And this is really important. They are not limited to the leadership of the church. And so look at the 12th verse. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, no matter how great a head that body has, if that's all there is, it ain't a body. It just isn't. You know that. Where would the human body be without its parts? Sure, some are more critical. Some parts of the body are absolutely necessary for the survival of that body, and other parts are not. But the fact is that the brain, you see, cannot sustain the body by itself. And the heart can't, and no other part of the body can either. And so, when we think of the leadership of the church, Paul has mentioned those apostles, those prophets. He's writing to people in his day, in his context. The apostles are still alive. The prophets are still alive. The evangelists are still around. Okay, but the pastor, teachers, they were already around, but they're still continue today. But he notices that these leadership gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. There is way too much ministry to be done by only the leaders. Pastor Heupel read to us from Numbers about poor Moses. If the likes of Moses can't do it, if the likes of Peter and Paul can't do it, what are you going to say about people like Ray and me? It's not possible to be done. And it's not supposed to be done that way. You see? He gave these leaders for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, leaders have to be careful. We are not supposed to be lazy. We are supposed to be hard workers. John Gerstner scared me enough that I've been a minister for more than 25 years now, and I count up my hours every week. We have to be really careful not to be lazy. We are to be zealous for the duty which is given to us to do. But the body needs all of its parts. And even the smallest part missing is still a disability. Even the smallest part missing is still a disability. The Word of God here says that the leaders are giving for the equipping of the saints. Now that means, first of all, that the leaders are required to equip. And secondly, it means that the followers are required by God to seek to be equipped. You see, this is a thing that works together just as the human body does. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. You know, there are so many people in this church who do so many things that you probably don't know anything about. You know, I don't know whether you know who takes care of the book table. I don't know whether you know who starts the prayer chain. I don't know whether you know who puts the funeral luncheons together. You could just go on for hours and hours and hours. But that's the stuff that makes this church go. Okay? How about the people who pour their lives into those kids on Wednesday night? You know, how important is that? The pioneer clubs. There's so many people, but it's supposed to be all of the people, not trying to be heads, but all of the people. And I just in passing, and it was not because this was on the agenda. I write the sermon the day before. I'm not particularly shy about that. I write the sermon the Saturday before I preach it. But at the last session meeting, we were talking about this idea. And the session really thinks that God is calling us, and the session is prayerfully committed, especially this year. We usually try to step back a little bit at the first meeting of the year and kind of look at what's happening in the church and just try to humble ourselves, because, man, we need to be so humble before God because we tend to be so prideful, but to try to see what does God want us to do. And we are prayerfully seeking that God would raise up many, many more. There are so many people who do ministry in this church, and thank you for that. But there are so many more. And so I just want to challenge you to be prayerfully anticipating that and willing to see where God would gift you and lift you up to ministry in this church. And then the other point, whatever, I have letters, I don't have numbers. Spiritual gifts are not only given to every Christian, they're not only given by Christ and not asserted by Christians, they are earned by the merits of Christ, they include the leadership of the church, they're not limited to the leadership of the church, but they have a specific goal. Spiritual gifts have a specific goal, and that is not the edification of the individual, but the edification of the body. The edification of the church. Look at the end of verse 12 and then a couple of verses after that. See, verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we, now, picture this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Jesus Christ loves His body. And He calls us to love His body, to care for it, to build it up, and not ever, ever to tear it down. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you know, the Corinthians had a terrible problem. They had spectacular spiritual gifts, which they used consistently to peck away at the church and at one another. And so the lion roars about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And the Word of God says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Don't mess with God's temple. Don't chip away at it. Don't draw graffiti on it, which is what happens when you gossip. Do not defile the temple of God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. And notice how that goal of this spiritual body, just like the physical body, is to grow up. Look at that 13th verse, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect there means mature. It doesn't mean sinless. Christ knows what kind of people He has in His church. We're not going to be sinless until we're the church in glory. And then, finally, we will be sinless. But we are to grow up. Christian maturity, you've already noticed it in Ephesians. It's one of Paul's most constant themes. He wants us to grow. Look at the end of 13. Up to the measure of the stature of Christ. Grow up like your big brother, so you can stand up beside him, you see. Measure up to him. And look at that warning about immaturity in the 14th verse. You know, that we shouldn't be children tossed to and fro because we don't have a solid foundation of understanding of the truth of the Word of God. Stunted spiritual growth is a sign of sure spiritual illness, just like in a natural body. So it is in the body of Christ. And sure, Jesus calls us to be like children in trust. To trust in Him like a little child trusts mom and dad. But the Word of God forbids us to be children in any other way. You are adults. When you look for an auto mechanic, when you look for a heart surgeon, when you look for an architect, you get an adult. You get somebody who is mature in knowledge and understanding, don't you? And we are to grow up and be mature in knowledge and understanding and sanctification. And an immature knowledge of the faith virtually guarantees a shipwreck. And that's what these words mean. Tossed to and fro by the waves and the winds. Almost guarantees it. Because we don't have the equipment to deal with the storms that come. And then notice the food for that mature growth. Well, how do you grow up then? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. No matter what anybody else says, either in the church or out of the church, the way to grow is from the Word of God spoken faithfully and spoken in love. That is the way to grow. And then all of this, I've left the 16th verse. I'm not going to comment much about it. I want you to just notice this beautiful picture that the Word of God gives us. When the body of Christ in all its parts are functioning according to the design that God has set. So it talks about Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How is the body of Christ to grow? It is not by the newest program. It is not by the latest fad. It is not by the most famous superstar. It is by the people, the members of the body of Christ. Humbly, spiritually seeking before Christ, who sovereignly gives out the gifts that each part cooperatively working with the body causes growth for the edification of the body. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, what a beautiful, beautiful picture you have given to us. Oh Lord, we pray one thing, that you would save us from not caring much about it. Help us to care about the body for whom you died, in which you love. We pray it in your name. Amen.
Up front to pray with you or to talk with you. If you need ministry this morning, please come up front right after the service, and we'd be honored and privileged to minister with you and for you. And now receive Christ's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.